The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
What a fitting song as we think about the promises of God that were revealed to us last week in this promise that God would bring the Gentiles in, that He would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, that they would be believing. Let the nations be glad. This morning we find ourselves in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14, which is a pivotal moment here. Everything good? Good. You know, I've tripped over cords numerous times. Happens. We're at a pivotal moment in Paul's letter where he shifts the focus. And so what I'm going to have you do is, if you would please stand, we're going to read God's word aloud, I'm going to read it, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into what is so pivotal about this section. It says this in verse 14, "But I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me by God for me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way, I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no declaration of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before you now, gladly receiving your word. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would humble our hearts and our minds to receive it, that we might be instructed in your word, that we might rejoice in the promises that you give us that never end. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And we all say, so, we have gotten to a major pivotal point in this letter. Paul has finished his theological treatise and is now giving his concluding remarks. And we've been in the book of Romans for quite some time now, haven't we? It's quite a large book, and we should pay careful attention to it and spend a great amount of time in it, because Paul himself is writing deep and incredible theological richness to a church that we should be reminded he hasn't met in person. He starts off with this declaration of man's problem, ultimately, first his call to apostleship, and then the sinfulness of man, the atoning work of Christ, Christ dying for the right time for sinners, the description that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and then he describes the beautiful plan of salvation unfolding in the way in which Israel and the church correlates and describing how God's promise to bring the gospel to the nations is coming forth. And now Paul speaks to them in a personal manner, this group of which he has not met in person yet. And we're going to let the beginning of the letter influence our reading of this section here, because by itself it might seem a little bit confusing contextually. But I think we're going to see that Paul actually is ending the letter in a very similar fashion to the way that he started it. Look at verse 14. He says, "But I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers. You have two really personal statements there. I myself am convinced about you, brothers. He uses that term at least three times to describe the Roman church in this letter, that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able also to admonish one another. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, didn't Paul just earlier say, you need to accept one another? You need to get along with one another? Now he's telling them to admonish one another. Why would he be doing this? See, here's where some of the similarities come in with Paul actually closing the letter. If we go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28, Paul here is describing the Gentile nations and the way in which they continue to practice things. It says this, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Do you see some of the similar language there? He says that, brothers, I know that you are filled with goodness, but in chapter 1, you have these individuals who are filled with wickedness. These individuals here in verse 14 have knowledge. They're filled with all knowledge, and yet you see in chapter 1, these individuals, well, they have an understanding. They know the righteous requirement of God, but what is their response? In chapter 1, the response is giving hearty approval to those who are sinning. You know what the exact opposite of giving hearty approval to sin is? Admonishing a brother or sister to not commit sin. See, admonishment, it's an interesting word that is a special form of correction. It's a calling back to. It's a teaching and a correction. Paul is saying to these Roman Christians, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are not like these individuals, but actually you are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able to admonish one another. You're Christians that are mature. You understand a lot of these things. Being able to admonish one another, and what would they be admonishing one another in? Really, it's more than likely the contents of this big, beautiful letter that Paul has written to them. Further on in verse 15, he says, but I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again. So already you see the humility of Paul the Apostle. He says, look, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that you're mature Christians, convinced that you understand these things. I know that you're full of goodness. You're able to admonish one another, even teach or correct one another. And then he says, and I've written to you very boldly at some points. Now, why did he write to them boldly? Was it because they didn't know these things in the first place? He says this, so as to remind you again. And if you look at the contents of this letter, it is a declaration of the gospel, of salvation. A declaration of Christ as Lord, of us as sinners, our dire need for a Savior. So he wrote boldly to remind them of the gospel. Now, think for yourself, how many times have you had somebody speak boldly to you, and you were more upset at the fact that they were right than at the fact that they were speaking boldly to you? Many times I've had to tell my wife, I am just frustrated that you're so right. Frequently, in counseling, we are speaking things and have to speak things boldly, truthfully, so as to remind one another of the truth. You know how many times I've had a good friend of mine or a pastor sit across the chair from me and say, now, Thomas, I know that you know this, but I need to remind you of this. Or how many times I've had to say that? So often, whenever we do biblical counseling, it is bringing back to remembrance, here's the truth. Begin to practice it. So there's really two examples. First, as we look to Paul's example of humility here, he recognizes he's never really been to Rome to meet these Christians, and he's written to them boldly. He personally addresses them in this manner. He's coming in humility. He could have not cared one lick, but he cared. Conversely, he's reminding them of the truth, and so the other example or question is, how do you respond whenever somebody reminds you of the truth, albeit in a bold manner? Are you thankful? Do you receive it? I can't tell you how many times I've needed a relationship like that where somebody would boldly remind me of the truth, even if they knew it would hurt my feelings or make me upset. Paul is reminding these individuals of the truth. Part of it is because, well, it's who God has called Paul to be and to do. Look, he says this, continuing on, I've written to you very boldly on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me by God for me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now stop here. Here's another way in which chapter 1 intersects with chapter 15. You see, Paul here is saying that it was a grace that God has given him to be an apostle. Well, look at chapter 1, 1 through 5. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. You're going to see this grace leading to apostleship and the result being the obedience of the Gentiles here in chapter 15 as well. He says, because of the grace that was given me by God for me to be a minister or a servant of Christ to the Gentiles. Did Paul's ministry originate with him? By no means. Paul said that this ministry was a grace given to him by God. Now, whenever we think of this ministry being grace, particularly Paul's ministry, what are some things that come to your mind, I wonder? Here's some of the things that come to mind. I remember that Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was bitten by snakes. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was kept from going to see the people that he loved. Paul had suffered greatly, and yet he considered this ministry to the Gentiles a grace. Let me ask you this question, because as we are all ministers of mercy, as we have all been given unique gifts, as we've already learned in Romans, for the service of the church, whenever you think of ministry, do you think that it is a grace or do you think of it as a drudgery? I got to stack those chairs again. Here comes that person again. I got to remind them of the truth. Got to make coffee again. I've got to put out bulletins again. Whatever it may be, Paul considered this ministry a grace, unmerited favor. What an incredible example we have in the way that we view ministry. And the reason Paul views ministry that way is because it was given to him. It was given to him by God. Paul's ministry was not about Paul. Paul's ministry was not even about the Gentiles. Paul's ministry was first about glorifying God. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it ain't about you. It's not about Paul. It's not even about Paul for Paul here. He says that this ministry is a grace that was given to him by God to be a minister or a servant of Christ to the Gentiles. he begins to use some beautiful priestly language here to describe his ministry. But I want to encourage you to look at the ministry that God has given you first and foremost as a grace from God. Because you cannot do it on your own. Paul is about to illuminate that very, very clearly because he did not do this on his own. He says, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he's ministering as a priest, as one who serves in things pertaining to God, the gospel of God, so that his offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable. John Chrysostom, an early church preacher, he said this, it's as if Paul is saying, my sacrificial knife is the gospel, the word that I am preaching. Paul is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles as a means of simply offering this ministry, as offering this to God. Oh God, this is what you have called me to do. I'm going to faithfully do it. And his offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't argue the Gentiles into believing. Paul didn't assume that it was by his eloquence that led to the Gentiles believing. As a matter of fact, he said to the church at Corinth, I made it purposely among you that I would know nothing but Christ and him crucified. The offering of the Gentiles here, that was not something that Paul said, look, I did this in my own power. I made this on my own. Having become acceptable, being sanctified, not by Paul, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is sanctification? To be sanctified is to be made holy, to be changed and to be made presentable and holy. Each of us as Christians go through sanctification. Each of us has been and will be sanctified. How many of you are being sanctified right now? You feel it. You're at a stage of life. It's hard. Sometimes I call it being sanctified. Just like this little, just burning on the frying pan. It's good. It's not by you. It's by the Holy Spirit of the living God who works in you. It's purposeful. It's powerful because it does not originate from you. It's a grace. So as Paul is spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, he's doing this and he's presenting them as an acceptable offering before God, and the Gentiles are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit because they're believing the gospel. And this is nothing new. Paul's already given an imperative. He's told these Roman Christians something similar. He's actually encouraged them in this direction in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul makes it clear that this sacrifice, this offering to the Lord, it's not done by him, but through him. It's done by the Holy Spirit of the living God. As Paul, a willing servant, goes and spreads this gospel message. You know, Paul is now, after detailing his apostleship, after saying, here's why I'm admonishing you, or here's why I'm writing to you, here's why I wrote boldly to you. Notice he doesn't apologize saying, I'm sorry for being so bold. He lets them know, I was bold to remind you of these things. Why? Because I'm an apostle called to the Gentiles, and you're a Roman church. Guess what? You're full of Gentiles. I'm called to minister as Christ's servant to you. And now he shifts to, look, here's what the ministry has been doing so far. This ministry has been growing. Take a look at verse 17. He's going to ultimately detail that his ministry is only successful through the Holy Spirit powerfully accomplishing God's will through him. He says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. therefore is connecting to the previous statement. And Paul is saying he has a reason for boasting, not in and of himself, but in Christ, in Christ's work in him and of the things pertaining to or from God. The powerful works that God has done, Paul can boast about those because he is in Christ. And the only way that happens is if he is in Christ. It is God accomplishing his will through Paul. He said, "For I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me." So notice earlier he said, "I've written to you in some bold ways." And he describes this is who God has called me to be a minister to. And now he's saying, here's the substance of my boldness. It's Christ. I will forever glory in Christ and in his work. I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Remember that from chapter 1. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he's only speaking boldly of the power of God working through him. He says in verse 18, what Christ has brought about through me, which has led to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul didn't make them obedient, but God used Paul and worked through Paul to bring the gospel to them, and the power of the Holy Spirit has caused them to be born again, has caused them to be obedient in word and in deed. Now notice there are a few ways in which he said this has happened. Verse 19, he says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the spirits. We spoke a little bit earlier about Paul's traveling ministry. These signs and wonders here, signs are attesting miracles, and wonders are things that fill one with awe. All of these things were purposeful to attest to the authenticity of the gospel message. And it's really fun to just take a look at the different miracles if you get the opportunity through the book of Acts and see, well, why would that matter? How does that fit in with the grand scheme of things? But if you look at some of the signs and wonders of Paul, if you go to Acts 13:11, you have Paul blinding Elymas, the magician. That's one of my favorites. Elymas is coming against Paul, and Paul says, "You're blind. You have no power against the living God, ultimately." Furthermore, in Acts 14:3 in Iconium, you see Paul performing, or God working through Paul to perform miracles. Or at Lystra, in Acts 14:8 through 10, he heals a lame man. Or in Ephesus, in Acts 19:11 through 12, healing and casting out demons. Or in Troas, in Acts 20:9 through 12, where he raises a young man who had fallen asleep during one of Paul's sermons because he was sitting on the windowsill, and Paul went for a really long time, and this is a warning to everybody in the balcony, by the way. He fell, died. Paul prayed for him, and he came back to life. And then in Malta, this is another one of my favorite ones. In Acts 28:1 through 8, they're sitting around a fire. A snake comes out and bites Paul, and he's just like, throws it back into the fire. And can you imagine the awkward silence and pause at that moment? Everybody's like, I don't know why you guys are staring, right? He was totally fine, and he healed somebody there too and told them, give glory to God. This was to bring the gospel, to demonstrate the power of Jesus. And so there's these signs and these wonders that are purposeful. And even though Paul had seen and witnessed these great many things, even though he had reason to boast about his faith, even though he had reason to boast about his influence as an apostle, he says, hey, look, I know I wrote boldly to you. And I want you to know it comes from this place. I want to remind you, I'm a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. I want to remind you of this gospel. I want to tell you what's happening around the world right now because God is fulfilling his promises that he just wrote, by the way, as Tom did wonderfully last week, demonstrating that the promise showing up in the Psalms and the writings and the law, all detailing how the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Paul does not glory in himself. See that last description there, where he says, in the power of the Spirit. This is also really important, because whenever we think of in the power of the Spirit, at least our modern cultural understanding, all sorts of things can come about. But one of my favorite demonstrations of the power of the Spirit, it comes from, again, the book of Acts. And we see this in Acts 16, 14 through 15. If you want to turn there, you can. There's a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She was listening as Paul was preaching, and her heart was opened to pay attention by God. It says this, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. That's one of my favorite descriptions of hospitality in the New Testament. She's like, look, I've trusted Jesus. I'm following Jesus. You're coming to my house and I'm feeding you. No ifs, ands, or buts. Come on, let's go. I mean, she prevailed upon them. That's forceful. That's strong language. But the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit, it says that God opened her eyes to pay attention to what was being preached. And so she repented from her sins. She was baptized, her and her household. And then she said, come to my house. And as a means of demonstrating this new life in Christ, she says, let me serve you. Come on. I guarantee you, Paul's ministry wasn't successful because he read the latest and greatest production on church growth strategies. It wasn't successful because he went to some wonderful conference where a gifted teacher got up. It wasn't successful because he studied sociology. Paul's ministry was successful because the power of the Holy Spirit accompanied him, because God said that would be the case. And what God says will happen, brothers and sisters, will happen. Paul walked in the promise of God's word. This is where he had confidence. It was not in his own self. He had confidence in God accomplishing his purposes as he has said he would. You see, Paul describes this gospel message that he has preached fully from Jerusalem and on, something that I think would be really good for you to do. And some of you in the back of your Bibles, you have these maps. But take a look. Take a look at Paul's journeys. And then remind yourself, oh, he couldn't just call an Uber to do this, okay? He didn't have a car. He walked. Maybe sometimes rode a donkey, if that. Got on some boats, shipwrecked, but nonetheless, a boat. And look at how many times he went to these places all over this region. And you see healthy churches planted, and you see healthy churches growing, and you see the gospel going forth. But it was not by Paul's power. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to minister in the ways that he has called us. We must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to evangelize in the way that he's called us. We must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified parents, children, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, we must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do the ministry that God has called us to do. You cannot do it in your own strength. I cannot do it in my own strength. And I think Paul clearly articulates this. He's boasting in what God is doing through him, chief of sinners. So now, after describing the growth here of this ministry, Paul shifts one more time to look forward. And before we get to this, I want to set it up in this way. Because Paul is about to speak ambitiously about sharing the gospel in the future. Whenever we hear or think about evangelism, oftentimes I know a lot of people feel either a sense of guilt or fear. Part of it is because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of the awkward conversations that will happen. We're afraid that we might not know the answers or know what to say. And you know what? If you were relying purely on your own strength and on your own knowledge, well, sure. But what we're going to see here empowers and enables Paul to say, I am ambitiously, I want to go places where the gospel hasn't been preached. It's not a reliance upon his own wit or power. It's a reliance upon what God has said he will do. And this affects every area of our lives, not just in sharing the gospel. It's taking the promises of God and saying, I really, really, truly believe this. In verse 20, it says, and in this way, I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no declaration of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So Paul's making his ambition, looking forward to the future, to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. We might be tempted to think, reading that, see, you're not supposed to build on another person's foundation. No, there are plenty of examples in which Paul actually did this or encouraged others to do so, as we look at 1 Timothy, or as we look at, multiple examples. But Paul's specific ministry was to the Gentiles, to go and to spread the gospel as far as he possibly could. So his ambition now, after reveling and glorying in the success that God is bringing by the gospel going forth, he says, I'm going to continue to go. I'm going to continue to go to places where people have never heard of the gospel. As a matter of fact, as he'll reveal in the next coming verses, it's this ambition, it's this mission that has kept him from visiting the Roman church. But what is the foundation? The foundation for this is, again, not Paul's strategic planning. He says this, but as it is written. Brothers and sisters, anytime you see that show up in a New Testament text, that's very, very important. Because the author is pointing us back to a promise of God or a truth that God has revealed, and it's glorious. The Bible interprets the Bible. It's incredible to see how God's word is so rich and dynamic and living. So Paul says, as it is written, they who have had no declaration of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. This will be an easy question. What comes after Isaiah chapter 52? What's the next chapter? 53. 53 is a really important chapter because that chapter details the suffering servant. It details how the Messiah will take the iniquity and the sin of his people, will be pierced through. See, this is what it says in Isaiah 52, 15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. That word for sprinkle there used as a means of describing one being made pure. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. The next following chapter is a beautiful description of the atoning work of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says this in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will divide for him a portion with the many, speaking of Christ, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ has interceded on our behalf. The foundation for Paul's vigor, the foundation for Paul's ambition is the gospel promise that was given years and years and years prior to Paul even being born. And so, as he was walking forward, he was able to trust that the very next step would be cared for by Yahweh. His life's mission was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul knew the scripture well enough to say, I know this is God's desire, I know that he will do it, and I will be a servant to these ends until the day that I perish. I wonder, do you and I have that same confidence? The confidence to share the gospel does not come from within. Not some new age self-help guru, just look from within, man. Come on. You'll see sinfulness. You have to look upward. You have to look at Christ. Behold him there. Understand his sacrifice on your behalf. Understand that God has promised that this message will go to the ends of the earth. Evangelism's not about you. It's not about your power. It's not even about how convincing you are. I'm not saying that you don't learn how to defend the faith. I'm not saying that you don't learn how to articulate the gospel. But what I am saying is that it's not about you. I've done jail ministry before. Our very own Vernon Lackey has done jail ministry for years from this church, faithfully, and it is hard. It's very hard. And you cannot rely on your own abilities to convince somebody to believe the gospel. I can't tell you how many times, particularly in the South, I'd be speaking with individuals. I'm like, do you know Jesus? I sure do know Jesus. I was baptized whenever I was 7 in the name of Jesus. Okay, great. So how many times have you been in here since then? Oh, about 7 or 8 times. This is a real conversation I had. About 7 or 8 times. Why? Well, I keep robbing places. Friend, we need to talk. We need to talk about Jesus. You are not the one that somebody will be baptized in the name of. Paul recognized this. Were you baptized in the name of Apollos? No. Baptized in the name of Jesus. Your evangelism does not depend upon you, but it depends upon the good Lord working through you. You and I must be willing servants. You and I must say, Lord, work through me. Lord, I rely upon you. You see, God had called Paul for a very specific time and a very specific place. And there are very specific things that accompanied him, and we will not see all of those specific things. But I tell you what we will see. If we seek to rely upon our God, for the power to evangelize and take his promises as the foundation for why we do what we do, we will see people come to know Christ. There are people who are even in this room earlier in first service that I know very specifically are perplexed by why they're saved. They used to be God haters who wanted to have nothing to do with him. And then one day they were convicted of their sin after hearing the gospel and they're like, where else can I go? In the Pacific Northwest, I saw that several times. And it wasn't because the person who shared the gospel with them was a gifted communicator. It's because they were a saint who trusted their Savior and who rested upon his promises. Friends, God is accomplishing the spread of the gospel through his servants in Christ who preach it by the power of the Holy Spirit. God will accomplish the spread of the gospel through his servants in Christ who preach it by the power of the Holy Spirit. No, we're not all evangelists, but we are all meant to evangelize. And we need to learn to rest upon his promise and to rejoice in what Paul rejoiced in, to be bold in similar ways whenever it pertains to Christ. Because Jesus, he's the sum total of your life and my life. Amen? So, May the Lord accomplish His will in the spread of the gospel through you who are in Christ Jesus, who preach it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I ask that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grant us wisdom on how to interact with our friends, our family, especially as the holiday season comes up. Lord, that you would give us the ability to boldly share the gospel. I pray that you would also humble us, Lord, to receive holy boldness from others in our own lives, to call us back to the truth, to remind us of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that those in this room who know you would be empowered by you and rest upon your promises as they walk forward to share the gospel with their community. And I pray for those who do not know you in this room now, that you would, Holy Spirit, convict them, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, their sin, and how Christ's perfect work on the cross is the only way by which they can be saved. And his resurrection from the grave is the only way by which they can have life and life everlasting. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.